So a few months ago, our oldest son, Jonah, he's 10 years old, he was given this class assignment to do a random act of kindness secretly for another kid in his class. And the whole idea was that he would do a random act of kindness one per day and then write about it and turn in the assignment at the end of the week. Well, he was given this kid named James who happens to sit in front of him. And when he told us that, we knew who he was talking about because we had heard of James before, because James is the one kid in his class who gets in trouble the most. He is always getting in trouble. He's always blurting out in middle class. He's rude and obnoxious and just always causing problems. And Jonah has told us about him because Jonah feels really bad for James because, well, he doesn't have very many friends because he's really rude and obnoxious. So Jonah feels for him. And when he told us this, I thought, this is awesome. What a great opportunity, because of all the kids in his class, this kid could really use some random acts of kindness. He's used to being ignored, yelled at, corrected, left alone. He's not used to people being nice to him, being kind to him. And Jonah is such a sweet boy. He's such a good kid, and he has so much in him. He has so much to give. So I thought, this is going to be awesome. Well, Monday came and went, and we asked Jonah about it in the evening, and he completely forgot to do something for James. Tuesday came and went. We asked him about it, and he completely forgot again to do something for James. But he said he had a plan. Wednesday, he was going to do two things. Thursday, he was going to do two things and catch up. So he went into school on Wednesday with some ideas, and we talked with him about it Wednesday evening, and said, how did it go? What did you do? And he said that he complimented James on his haircut, and he didn't really get to do anything else, but he said he did start kind of melting down in the middle of class and started stabbing himself with his pencil, and I went and told the teacher, and she stopped him. So that was an act of kindness, right? Because I stopped him from stabbing himself. And I said, sort of, I guess. I just feel like you could try a little harder here, buddy. I just think you have so much in you to give, and this kid really could use some love and some kindness. You can do better. So he thought about it, and he came up with another plan, that he was going to draw him a picture and leave it in his locker. And he said that then he would ask him to play with him on the playground. I was, that's great. Keep going. Well, Thursday evening, we asked him how it went, and he said that he drew a picture, he put it in James's locker, and he said, I didn't get to ask him to play with me because he just joined in with our game anyway, but I'm going to count that one because I still technically played with him. I said, oh, okay, what else you got? He was done. He was out of ideas. He had no idea what else he could possibly do for this kid. So I said, listen, buddy, you have so much stuff. What if you gave him a gift? Find something that's really special to you, that's meaningful to you, and give that to him. And I'm thinking this will be a good opportunity to teach Jonah some sacrificial love, love that costs you something. Take something that you love and give it to somebody else. And as soon as I said that, I could see the conflict in his mind. Because Jonah is a collector. And as a collector, one, he has so much stuff, like items from years past, wrappers and just random rocks and things. He's a collector, so he has so much stuff. Also, it's really hard for him to part with any of it because he's a collector. So when I brought up, take something that you love and give it to him, he was not so sure. He went in his room, though. He was in there for 20 minutes, no joke, looking around all of his piles of stuff. Finally, he came out, and he said, I found something, and I brought it in. This is what he found. I know you can't see it, so there's a picture up on the screen. It's a it's a poop emoji eraser. It's wearing sunglasses, but it's poop nonetheless. He said, I'm going to give him this, and I literally thought he was joking. I said to him, you're joking. He goes, no, I have like six of these. You're giving him your crap, literally, Jonah. You can't give this to him. And he goes, oh, okay. And he runs back. He's in the cupboard. He's rummaging through his leftover Halloween candy. It was around that time. And he digs past Snickers and Kit Kat bars. And he comes back with this. You can put that on the screen too. That's a single wrapped mint lifesaver. Just hanging out at the bottom of his bowl of candy. So this is what he has. And I said, Jonah, buddy, this is not good. I'm sorry, but imagine that somebody has your name and they're going to do something special for you to surprise you and make you feel loved and cared for and thought of. What would blow you away? Would this poop emoji and this mint lifesaver do that for you? And he goes, no. And I said, then that's not it. This is not for James. I think you can do better. Why don't you look some more? So he was gone for a while in his room. And I just pictured him standing in his room with shelves filled with stuff. And he's looking around like he's got no options. There's nothing in here I could possibly give to him that would make him feel loved and special and thought of. So he was in there for a while. Finally, he comes back and he upgraded a little bit. This is what he came back with. You can put that on the screen. It's a $50 eraser that's got like pen marks. It's been used. All the edges are already have been erased with. But it's bigger and it's not poop. So I was like, okay, you're doing a little bit better, but buddy, listen, stop giving this kid your scraps. You have so much. We have given you so much. You have so much to offer and so much to give. Give him something that you would want to receive. Give him something that you care about, that you would love. And I tried to make it clear, I'm not forcing you to do this. It's an idea, but if you're going to do it, don't give him your scraps. Give him something good. He said, okay. This time he was only gone for like 5 minutes. He knew right away now what he needed to do. I don't have it to show you because he gave it to him, but he brought back his Lego Batman minifigure, action figure, which he loves. And I know that he loves this. And I know that this is special for him. And I know that all the kids his age, that's special. That's a really cool gift. And he said, I'll give him my Batman. And I said, yes, okay, yes, good. That's a good idea. So he wrapped it up. He wrote a special note listing all the things that he thinks are awesome about James. And he put this Lego Batman minifigure and this note in James's locker and waited. And we didn't find out anything until the following Monday when James found it. And when he found it, he was blown away. He could not believe it. He kept this minifigure with him in every single class, showed all of the kids and kept saying, I can't believe someone would give this to me. It's a Batman Lego minifigure. Why would someone give this to me? He was so shocked. He did feel loved and he felt cared for and thought of. And I loved seeing Jonah's reaction, having given of himself, not his scraps, but something that he actually cared about. And I thought about this for a while afterwards. And to be honest with you, as much as I gave Jonah grief about giving a poop emoji eraser as a special gift, I couldn't help but notice myself in him. And that at times I'm just like him. That at times it's hard for me too to give of myself. Not just my stuff, but my time, my presence, my words, my actions. Honestly, I know that I have been given so much by my Heavenly Father, so much love, so much forgiveness, so much grace, so much kindness. When I look around me and I just see God has given me so much, and then there are times where in turn what I give back to the world around me are just my scraps, just little tiny pieces of what I've received, what I've been given. And I know that we can all be that way at times. I know that it can be hard for all of us to truly give what we have, what we have been given. For some of us, it's easier to become like collectors, like Jonah. We become collectors of the things of God. We collect his gifts. We collect his love, collect his forgiveness. We love it, and we just kind of store it up and keep it to ourselves. And then I think some of us are like Jonah, and we're standing in his room looking around, and we have so much around us that has been given to us by our Heavenly Father, but we're like, we don't have any options. We don't think we have anything. We look around, and we're like, there's nothing that I could possibly offer to this world in need. And the truth is, We have it all. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have it all. All has been given to you. All of the Father's love. You are not lacking anything. You are not in need of anything. All of your deepest longings have been met and satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a world around you that is desperate and dying and in need. A world of kids like James that have so much pain, they don't know what to do with it but to stab themselves with their pencils and yell out in the middle of class. We have a world where kids are killing themselves and killing each other. School shootings and violence and deep, deep darkness. And we are the ones who get to bring God's gifts to them. We get to. We bring the light. We bring the love of Jesus to a world in need. Sometimes I wonder, what would it look like? What would our community look like? What would our families look like if followers of Jesus stopped giving their scraps and started giving all that we are, all that we have? You know, like Jesus. This is what Jesus has done. And as we get into this Palm Sunday story, this is the invitation that we'll find. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 12. You can go ahead and just turn there. There are two scenes, though, that kind of give us a background, set the stage here for this. So just kind of turn there, put your finger there. We'll jump in a second. There are two scenes that actually happened the day before Palm Sunday. Like I said, give us some perspective. First of all, the day before, Jesus was hanging out at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Lazarus had had a week. I mean, he had an exciting time. He died. That's something. And then Jesus brought him back to life. That's really something. He had, that's a week. So now he's just hanging out with Jesus at the table. I picture them, you know, dipping some pita chips and hummus, relaxing at the table, waiting until dinner's ready. Martha, she's in the kitchen. She's doing her thing, chopping up some lamb or something, getting the meal ready. All of a sudden, Mary, she comes out from the bedroom with this antique perfume bottle that has probably been sitting in there forever because the perfume inside of it is worth more than a year's wages. Really expensive. She comes in and shatters it at the feet of Jesus and then uses her own hair like a dish rag and uses it to wipe this perfume all over the feet of Jesus. And people are shocked. People lose their minds. This is too much. That's wasteful. This perfume, you poured out the whole bottle on the feet of Jesus. That's extravagant. That's reckless. That's a waste on Jesus. Too much. Later that day, Jesus tells another story. This is from the book of Luke. Jesus tells a story about a bunch of servants and a king. And the king gives these servants all gifts. He says, I'm going away, but I'll be back. I want you to take these gifts and put them to good use. Come back and check on it. He leaves. All of the servants, they do. They put it all to good use. Well, except for one guy. The rest, they're risky. They're reckless. They're investing in crazy stocks and just putting all of this money out there to see if they can earn more. And they do. Some of them double. Some of them triple their investments. But one guy, he was scared. One guy, He couldn't be reckless or extravagant. He didn't want to risk anything. He didn't want to lose. So he took this gift and he went in his backyard and he dug a big hole and he buried it and he packed dirt on it nice and tight, kept it secret, kept it safe. And the king returned and he was ticked. He said, you took this gift and you buried it? I said to put it to good use. Take from him what he was given, giving it to the others who tripled their investments. And then he says, listen, those who do nothing, they'll lose it all. This is the day before Palm Sunday. We have Mary, who takes all that she has, all that she's been given, this precious, expensive perfume, shatters it, pours it out, gives all that she has for the sake of Jesus. And then we have this cowardly man who's scared, and he takes all that he's been given and he buries it. He hoards it away. And then there's Jesus. And if we know anything about Jesus, we know that he did not hoard his life away. He did not keep it for himself. He wasn't scared to risk it all. He was broken and poured out like that perfume. His life was shattered Friday after this, Palm Sunday. All that he had, all that he was, poured out in this costly, extravagant act of love. And we who know that about Jesus, we usually are really thankful, right? We're thankful. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave it all for us. It's usually not hard for us to accept this truth about Jesus. He gave it all. What's usually hard for us is to accept the truth that the entire time as he's giving it all, he is constantly turning back and inviting us to do the same. This was shocking and hard for his disciples. This was shocking and hard for that first Palm Sunday crowd. Not just that Jesus is going to die and that he's going to pour himself out, but the entire time he's saying, follow me. The invitation is for us to do the same thing. So we're going to jump into the story. John 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. People have palm branches like what you have, and they're shouting, hail to the King of Israel. And Jesus starts talking about a kernel of wheat. He says, the time has come for me to be glorified. And by that, he means crucified. And he says, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the ground and dies, it remains a single kernel. But if it dies, it becomes many kernels, and there's a plentiful harvest of new lives. I actually brought in a kernel of wheat for you. I made it my goal to have the smallest visual illustrations for you this morning. I took a picture of this as well, because you're not going to be able to see it. There's three of them for you, so you can choose. Here it is. There's really, I probably didn't even have to bring something. It just pinch my fingers together, you wouldn't know. But there's a kernel of wheat there. I picked this out of bread, all these. I literally dug bread and found some kernels and licked them off. There they are. So, just as a visual illustration for you, I love that Jesus uses this as a metaphor. Something so small, so tiny. I mean, all throughout the Bible, we're compared to grains of sand, specks of dust, single kernels. Puts it into perspective. I can't even hold this there. Puts it into perspective how small we are, how insignificant. We're so tiny. It makes it seem so ridiculous then, all of our striving to be something, to be somebody, when this is us, a little tiny kernel. I want you to imagine for a moment that this is you, or you can, since you can't see, you can pick one on the screen. One of those guys, that's you. Other one, that's your kids or your mom and dad, whatever. But one is you. This is you. This is what's true about your life. You may be so small. You are so tiny. You take up almost no space whatsoever in the universe. But there is also a universe in you. Inside of you, there's a history. There are memories. There is beauty and there is pain. And there are gifts. In you, there's so much talent and gifts and abilities. So much has been given to you inside this teeny tiny little kernel of you. You've been given so much. Here's what else is true. You are loved and you are chosen. Because of Jesus, you are loved and you are chosen. And in you is all the power and the strength and the spirit of the living God. And with that, his abounding, endless, ridiculous, extravagant love is there inside you, a little seed of a life. But if it doesn't ever come out of you, if it just stays locked up in here, well, what difference does that make? I mean, so you have all kinds of love in you. What good is love if it just stays in you? What difference does it make if it's just bottled up in you like that bottle of perfume sitting on a shelf? If you don't ever allow yourself to be shattered and poured out for those around you, you don't ever allow that love to come bursting out of you all over those around you in your words and in your actions. If it just stays trapped inside, what's the point? What good is it? So you have gifts, you have abilities, and you have talents. So you have life-changing, world-changing potential in you. Well, if you just keep burying it, packing down dirt on it nice and tight, like that cautious man, because you're scared. Scared to risk. Scared of what? Failure? Death? According to Jesus, the only failure in life is doing nothing. That's it. All you have to do is bury it. Keep it all inside. Pack down dirt on your gifts. Bury all of that life-changing potential. Bury your love. Bury the Spirit of God that's inside of you. Bury it all. That is failure. Do nothing. That's failure. But according to Jesus, how this comes out, he said, unless a kernel is planted in the ground and it dies, it remains a single kernel. Death is the way that it comes out. Death is the way to bring all that's in you out. Bury it. Not what burying all of your gifts and your love and all that stuff. Your whole self needs buried. So instead of burying all that God's given you, all that potential that's in you, all that life and love that's in you, bury your entire self instead. And I mean quite literally all that is of self. Self. All your selfish ambition, your selfish desires, your selfish fears, your selfish pride, even your selfish insecurity. All that comes from self-seeking, from staring at yourself in the mirror for too long and for trying to cling to your little life and live for yourself instead of living for Jesus and living for others. Take all of that self, bury it, let it die. And Jesus said, then you'll have life. Then you'll really live. Not just that, but there will be life around you. There'll be a harvest, a plentiful harvest of new lives. When you live truly, when you let yourself die and you really come alive, you're not just living this little seed life anymore. There's abundant life, life around you, life in your community. Things change. I love how Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this. I'm going to read from just verse 25 in The Message. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If you let go, reckless in your love, risky, extravagant, you'll have real life, eternal life, life forever. Jesus says this to that first Palm Sunday crowd. He says this in response to them. And here's why. We read that a crowd gathered to see Jesus waving palm branches like what you guys brought in. And a lot of them, we were told, they're there because they had heard that he brought Lazarus back from the dead. So they're there to see Jesus or something. They want to see something. They're there to watch, kind of how some of us will go see a movie that we've heard a lot about. We'll check it out, see what this is, see what all the fuss is about. Or kind of like, honestly, how some of us come to church each week. We come, we sit, we watch, we hope it's good. We hope it was worth it, getting our kids all ready and putting pants on. Hope it's worth it. We want to see something. There were others in the crowd who we were told they were Greeks, and they came, and they specifically tried to set up a meeting with Jesus. They didn't want to just watch. They wanted to experience Jesus, meet with him. They went to meet with Jesus kind of like how some people will meet with real popular people or celebrities. I want to experience him, maybe snap a selfie, like get close to Jesus, have a meeting. Or again, how honestly some of us come to church each week. We're not here to sit and watch. We want to meet with Jesus. We want to experience Jesus. And that's great. And yeah, we might tweet about it later, but it's because we really love Jesus and we want to meet with him and we want to experience him and we're just so excited. Problem is, Jesus wasn't interested in that the first Palm Sunday. He's not interested in that now. The invitation was never come and watch or come and meet with or come and experience. The invitation has always been come and follow me. Come and follow me. He's telling them that he's about to go to the cross. He's about to die. And the invitation is still follow me. Come and follow. Now, somehow, as simple as that sounds, following Jesus has become really complicated throughout history. It's become confusing. It's become complex. We have to have classes about this. We don't know what to do. I want to give you a little illustration here. Hopefully this will simplify it. And I asked Josh Kirsch, is he in here? Joshua, my nephew, who's going to India. That's why hopefully you all will go eat some Arabic food afterwards to help him go. So I asked Josh to come. I thought you would all see him. You wouldn't miss him. This is my not tiny illustration for you. Okay. So how many of you guys have ever played the game or heard of the game? It's a kid's game. Follow the leader. Raise your hand. You see, okay. So this should be easy to understand. Follow the Leader is a really simple game. There's one rule, and it's in the title. You follow the leader. So if you didn't know how to play, now you do. Those are the rules. Josh is going to be the leader. We'll demonstrate one round for you. Josh is going to be the leader. I'm playing follow the leader. Go ahead. So you go where they go, and you do what they do. Okay. They got it. They got the idea. All right. That's follow the leader. You just go where they go. You do what they do. You follow the leader. Very simple. Most people understand this. Little children understand this. When it comes to this game, somehow, when it comes to following Jesus, following the leader is confusing now. We don't know what to do. It becomes really complicated. Here's how some people follow Jesus. So go ahead. I'm following. Okay. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. All right, try something else. I don't want to do that. Do something else. I can, you know, that's hard. I feel weird. Go ahead. I'll follow. I'm following you. Yeah, keep going. All right, that's one way. Here's actually, I would say, truer way. All right, you ready? Okay. I'm gonna follow you. You ready to go? Yeah, that's good. I like that. keep going. Oh, that's great. You are so good. I love you. Awesome. I love you, man. Good job. All right, give him a round of applause. That was great, Josh. Good job. So, some people, as you saw in the first example, they follow Jesus, but it's halfway. As long as Jesus doesn't go do anything weird or hard or uncomfortable or, God forbid, sacrificial or costly, then we'll follow him. We'll go where he goes, and we don't really want to do what he does. We kind of follow from a distance. Some people, they say, I'm following you, Jesus, and then they do this. Yeah, Jesus, good job, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I'm following you. They admire Jesus. They applaud him. They think it's great what Jesus is doing. The one thing that they will not do is get up and actually follow him. Actually go where he goes and do what he does. Jesus didn't give us any other options. He didn't give us the option of following halfway at our convenience. He didn't give us the option of just watching him and cheering him on. He said, if you want to serve me, this is what he said to the Palm Sunday crowd, then you need to follow me. You need to be where I am. If you want to follow me, then you should go where I'm going. And by the way, I'm going to the cross. And that's going to be hard. And it's going to be uncomfortable. You should do what I'm doing. And by the way, I'm going to lay my life down for the world. And that's going to be a sacrifice. That's going to cost you something. Follow me was the invitation. So I was praying about this the other day and just asking God, well, what do we do? What do we do with that? Like, where do we begin? I feel like he spoke to me and just said, why don't you start here? Why don't you start by looking inside yourself at this room that's in you? Like how I got that image of Jonah standing in his room, looking around at all that he's been given. Start there. Start by just looking inside yourself at all that you have been given. Only see it. Actually see it. Look at what is so precious to you. Look at what is so meaningful to you. What have you received? Is it forgiveness? Do you have some difficult past that you have been set free from? Is it mercy? Is it healing? Do you have heartache and wounds that have been healed? Look around at that room inside of you and look at your shelves and look at what have you been given that means so much to you, and start there. Take that and give it relentlessly, recklessly, extravagantly. Let your love be shattered and poured out for those around you. It has to come out of you. We can't just think good things about people anymore or feel loving feelings anymore. It has to come out. Let it pour out of you. Tell somebody. Tell them what you think. Tell them what you know is true. Tell them what God thinks about them. Risk sounding like an idiot, pouring your heart out to somebody. Give your time, give your presence, whatever is in you that is so precious, let it come out. Risk it all. Give all that you have, all that you are. Let that love just pour out for people. Those gifts that are in you. While you're in that little room looking around at all that you've been given, look at your gifts. Look at your talents and your abilities. It's not a pride or ego thing. You didn't give them to yourself. They are gifts. And they're there. And we need them. The world needs them. Stop burying them. Stop packing down dirt on them. Use well what you have been given. The only way to fail is to do nothing. So whatever is in you, whatever gifts and abilities that God has given you, they are for us. They are for the world, and we are suffering for the lack of you and for what's inside of you. So don't be scared. Don't be cautious. Be reckless. It's an act of love to share what is inside of you. It is a sacrifice to take that out and to let it be poured out for the sake of others and for the world. Jesus is inviting us to give all that we are, all that we have. It's what he did. It's what he does. He's looking over his shoulder and he's saying, you, come and follow me.